I'd like to turn your attention to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, starting in verse number 9. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And then if you'll turn to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse number 4, this is called the Shema. It is the first thing a Jewish child would learn, memorize. It was the most important issue in their life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is no one that is closer to Pentecostal than Jews, because they believe in one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Two of the most important issues in life is to know who God is and that you love God with everything that you have. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So it seems like you should be doing this all the time. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. Allow it to go forth unhindered and accomplish exactly what you'd have it to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. Some years ago, my wife and I were able to go to Jerusalem. And while we were there, we went to the Wailing Wall. And there was a section for the ladies on one side and a section for the men on the other. The Jews would come and they would worship at this wall. And their procedure was to write prayers on a piece of paper and then push them in the cracks of the stones of the wall, that God would see them forever. I saw them worshiping and wailing and moving and calling out to Jehovah God. And before I was able to go to the Wailing Wall, there was a gate, and the only way I could get in there is to put on a little beanie, a yarmulke. And I remember one guy saying, "Are you Jewish?" And I said, "Well, my father is Jewish." And whether you know it or not, your father is Jewish. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. It's in your heart. Amen. And it's in your head. Yeah. And God had a way of reminding the Jews, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you need to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And don't you forget it." Amen. I was at Chicago O'Hare Airport Monday night waiting to pick up the Portmans. And as I was waiting, I saw an Orthodox Jew man there who was wearing a yarmulke, little beanie. And he had the tallsits hanging down below his suit coat. And I was reminded of some of the things that the Jews believe. Have you ever wondered why the Jewish men and boys wear the yarmulke? I think it's outstanding because it would cover my bald spot, you know. They wear it all the time. They even sleep with it. There are special ones that they can wear to even take a shower with. There doesn't seem to be any scriptural reference in the New or the Old Testament for it. The word yarmulke actually comes from an Aramaic word meaning reverence for the king. It became a tradition among the Orthodox Jews, signifying that they were in awe of God who will always be upon them. So that's fine. No real scripture for it. It is a tradition. It is a reverence, if you will, but of course it's just the opposite of what the church believes, because in 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 it says it's a shame for a man to have a covering, you see. So I can respect their belief. I understand they have traditions, but some of the traditions were a type and a shadow of what God wants for us. Now, as you look at this picture, you'll see that there is a phylactery on both the young boy's head and the older man, and then there's a phylactery that is on their arm as well, and that is described in Deuteronomy 6 and 8. And so, even though there is no evidence in Scripture to mandate, tradition is to reverence God, to signify that God is always with them. And we see throughout the Old Testament that God used simple object lessons in order to drive the point home. You better remember me. You better remember me. To show the significance of certain principles in his word. And as we study these object lessons in the Old Testament, like our scripture text, we see an even greater meaning for these applications in our lives. We can take these shadow and type and transfer them to our living for God. Unfortunately, religion has taken some of these Old Testament shadows and type and continue to apply them in the New Testament dispensation. And many of the traditions of even Christian churches have continued with some of the things from the Old Testament, such as the high priest, he's the only one who ministers. Even today, priests wearing robes, ribbons, fringes, smoking up churches with incense burners, you know, supposed to represent the Holy Ghost, but they're still back in the Old Testament instead of promoting the Holy Ghost. The object lessons were for us to understand the relationship God one day would have with individuals, not just a high priest. We've read this, a week ago, 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse number 8, says, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We did that tonight. Amen. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he had testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the prophets didn't understand why they ministered. Sometimes the things that they ministered or were requested to do, sometimes they They thought perhaps they were foolish, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So these object lessons, they're for us, folks. So we see then the value of searching out the Old Testament shadows and types. It's a sad thing when the Word of God is misinterpreted and taught for truth. And there are some who go back to the Old Testament, want to live in the Old Testament. I ran into a saint that is no longer with us a couple of weeks ago, and you know, they believe that they need to fulfill the law, and they don't celebrate Easter or Christmas, but still baptized in Jesus' name. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. You can't live in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You can't have the benefits of either. And tradition and philosophies of men replace the truth of God's word, or just opinions. Colossians 2 and 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ." There will always be those who want to replace what's in the book with their traditions just because they've been doing it for many, many years. That word rudiment in the Greek means something orderly in arrangement, such as a form of godliness, but not the whole truth, denying the power thereof from such turn away in 2 Timothy 3 and 5. Description of the last days, going through the motion, you know. And we got to be careful that we don't just go through the motion, fake it until we make it. Matthew 23 is known as the seven woes chapter. Seven times Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, blind guides, fools, whitewashed sepulcher, vipers, extortionists." And what he was saying is, you religious people, you know, they had their traditions, they did it, they got up, they sat down, they did the thing that they've been always doing. And God's saying, that's not why I've come here. I want to have a relationship with people. I don't want a bunch of robots just going through the motions. They took that which was holy and meant to draw men close to God and turned it into that which was corrupt and led people away from God instead of to God. So let's look at Matthew 23. Someone texted me this week and asked me to write down all of the scriptures, I think for Wednesday night, because they wanted to further study them, and I did that this morning, and I couldn't believe how many scriptures that I had in that message. But what you need is more of God and less of me. More of God and less opinion. More of God than entertainment, you see. So Matthew 23, starting in verse number 1, says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So don't make a big show. Don't create an audience just to be seen of men. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Really, you're going to drive them out, or they're going to be offended. But Jesus wasn't concerned so much with those who didn't have truth and weren't looking for more truth. He called out the religious folks in that day, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass seas and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mints and anise and cummins, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they're full of extortions and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I would think by this time they're getting a little agitated, you know. Like, could you put a little more water in the baptismal? For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So we find that Jesus wasn't bashful about calling those out that didn't have truth, that were hindering the way of people who wanted to enter into the kingdom of God, you see. They took that which was holy and meant to draw men close to God and turned it into that which was corrupt, leading people away. Everything we do in our service is always meant to point to Him and not elevate any person in this church. Hallelujah. No one has a higher position except the saint of God. And you know, we're all on the same level. Witnessing is not talking about how many people we have in this church. It's not talking about our building. It's not talking about how great our choir is. It's all about Jesus. Here Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and scribes for not wearing phylacteries and borders on their garments. Not that, you see, but the attitude that they had, the position that they took, that they were better than everybody else, that they wanted to be seen, they wanted to be heard by everybody else. They didn't blend in with people. So why were the phylacteries worn, and what were they? Well, the original is found in Scripture in the Old Testament and in several places. Let's take a look at Exodus 13. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as ye swear unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of the beasts which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. Then if you'll turn to Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. And verse number 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord with your, love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Glory to God. So we find in verse number 18, therefore ye shall lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them, your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. So we find some of the same things that we find in chapter 6. Exodus 13 and 9 said, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thy eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Verse number 16 says, and it shall be for a token upon thy hand and for frontlets, would bring their arm in, the word of God would touch their heart. The phylactery on the head would always be touching their mind, if you will. Amen. A sign upon the hand, the other phylactery was bound in the center of the forehead between the eyes, the knot of the band being in the form of a Hebrew letter D, with the Hebrew letter S and H upon each end of the box. The box was divided into four compartments, one for each passage of Scripture. Combining these letters on the box with a letter shaped by the knots formed the Hebrew name Shaddai, or Almighty God. And so it was a reminder that it was one God, Almighty God, that would touch the heart, that would touch the mind. Elaborate ceremonies accompanied the first laying on of the phylactery, first the arm being bound on, and next the head. Apparently the heart comes before the head. They were to be worn by every male over the age of 13 at the time of morning prayer, except on Sabbath, because being sufficient reminders of God's law on the Sabbath. The Orthodox Jew to this day has a celebration for the sons who turn 13 years old. It's called the Bar Mitzvah, or when he becomes a son of the law, and then he has the phylactery upon his arm and upon his head. The corresponding word for phylactery in the Hebrew means reminder of the law, a guard against the approach of evil. David said in Psalms 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against you." So we see that there was always a reminder of what the word of God says, a reminder of I need to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength. And they look different than anybody else. And maybe they couldn't associate with anybody else because of the phylactery. God knows we all need reminders of his word. And we get those reminders every time we come to church. But what about the days that we don't have church? What do we do? What are the prompts for us when we're not in church to remember the Lord is one Lord, and I need to love him with all my mind, heart, soul, and strength? Our attention span is so short sometimes. We have so many things that we're doing, we're occupied with. What brings us back, you know, the phylacteries would always remind, you couldn't not feel it on your head or on your arm or on your hand. And because of everything else that's going on in our life, it's hard to stay focused on God, hard to stay focused on his word. You know, does God have a better idea than words in a box tied to our head, next to our heart? Isn't there something that continually reminds us that God wants us to always be cognizant of his word? So God gave the Jews a reminder, a safeguard, if you will. A phylactery, according to Exodus 13:9, as a sign unto thee upon thy hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. I wonder, there years ago we had some buttons made up that says Priscilla and Aquila, and people wore them. And it was curious because they would say, well, what does that mean? And I don't know if you're familiar or not, but it was a husband and wife team that expounded the word of God more perfectly to a preacher who was a good preacher but didn't have all of the information. So it prompted a conversation. Oh, let me tell you about Priscilla and Aquila. You see. And I wonder if it didn't prompt people to ask, what's the deal here? You know? Glory to God. Church, we need a constant reminder of his word. In our mind, in our heart, it is our strength to stay out of Egypt and to overcome evil. Take a look at Psalms chapter 1. Verse number 1, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So it means, you need to separate yourself. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, you cannot meditate on the law of God or the word of God unless you memorize the word of God. We have these young people who are memorizing literally chapters of the word of God. And the Bible says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. They truly are. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the Bible is saying, as you know the word of God and you even meditate on the word of God, whatever you're doing, it's going to prosper. I didn't say it. God said it. Hallelujah. Now, there was another reminder that the Lord implemented for his people. They were to make their fringes in the borders of their garments, and it was called the tzitzit. They were strings that hung down from the corner of their garments. As I was watching this guy at the airport, they're below his suit coat were strings. There were 10 strings, and they were knots on the strings that correlate to every one of the commandments. So during the day, as the hand brushed on the strings and they felt the knots, they would remember the 10 commandments. They would remember maybe they would recite them, maybe they review them, if you will. And in the middle of those 10 strings, or tassels, was a ribbon of purplish blue. The blue dye used was very rare, and it was very costly. It was made from the Mediterranean mollusk snail, and could only be found in the very deepest parts of the ocean. Someone had to risk their life to dive deep to bring up this snail. Aren't you glad that the preacher digs deep in order to bring something up to you that you can? And after 10 minutes of the snail in the sunlight, there was a glandular excretion that turned the snail into what is known as biblical blue. So if you'll turn to Numbers chapter 15. And verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all of the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your Lord. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. God keeps reminding him, you brought me out. I'm so grateful. I don't deserve it. You brought me out, you see. All during the day, as the Jew were about their life, his hand would fall down at the fringe of the garment and remember God's law, and remember as he touched the knots and recited the commandments. And when he touched the valuable blue ribbon, he remembered the one who gave him the law and gave him the freedom, brought them out of Egypt. It was a reminder of God's law every day, reminder of God's mercy every day in their life. It was God's plan. But mostly a reminder of God who delivered them out of this bondage. You know, every day I must touch the Word of God with these hands. As a reminder to live righteously, to know the mind of God. Do you know what this book is? It's a culmination of all of the thoughts of God in a book. It's not something man has contrived or authored. It's the thoughts of God put in 66 books or letters and then given to us to remind us who he is and what we should be. Hallelujah. It will always be a moral struggle to do what's right, always. And we all need to have a reminder, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but we have to have something that touches our heart and touches our mind every day so we don't forget what God has done for each and every one of us. But most of all, every day I must touch that blue ribbon. It's not just about the law. It's not just about the commandments. It's not about the thou shalt do or thou shalt not. I have to touch the blue ribbon. I've got to touch Jesus for myself, you see. Hallelujah. And it'll cost me something. But there is no substitution for touching that blue ribbon. Today, we don't wear phylacteries, no 10-knot strings on our sides, no blue ribbon or border ribbons on our clothes to remind us who we are, but God gave us a better reminder than all of what was in the Old Testament. God gave us the Holy Ghost that checks us and reminds us of his love every moment of every day. It wasn't something that he put on the outside. It was something that he put on the inside. There's something that causes a yearning and a longing to touch God all of the time. In the middle of the day, no, we don't feel the knots on the side, but we feel the Holy Ghost in us, drawing us to have a conversation with God and feeling the presence of God. Those outside stimuli were wonderful, but to have the Holy Ghost in us, singing melodies unto the Lord, having conversations with him when we're not in church is just an awesome thing, because God doesn't want us to forget what he has done for us, where he has brought us out of. Amen. Colossians 1 and 27, we're ending here. Colossians 1 and 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. The phylactery on the inside, the phylactery in the heart, the phylactery in the mind. I don't know about you, but there are some times where I'm not even thinking about God, and all of a sudden I feel the presence of God, you know. If you look at 1 John, the 4th chapter, 1 John 4 and verse number 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can touch God anytime with my heart and my head. But more importantly, he touches me because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And as much as God wanted all of those Jews to be reminded by the phylacteries and the tisit, he had a better way. By putting his spirit within us and sometimes causing us to wake in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day. How are you? Remember? Amen. Instead of us touching those things, our God touches us. Amen. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that I know that there's one God, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? I've said this a couple of times. And for those of you who haven't heard it, those of you have, I'm sorry, you'll hear it again. But years ago when we were building the church, I was going through a drive-through, and as I was going through a drive-through, there was a Orthodox Jew sitting at a picnic table eating lunch, and God told me, go join yourself to this Orthodox Jew. And I was in a rush. I got my sack of food and went down the road, and God became more and more strong. And I had to make a U-turn about a mile down the road, finally did what God told me to do, parked my car, walked up to this picnic table, and I said, excuse me, I don't mean to disturb you, but can I just ask you some questions about what you believe? I said, what if I wanted to become an Orthodox Jew? And he said, well, we're not looking for converts. He said, you have to be born into this thing. And I said, but what if I really wanted to become like you? And he said, well, first of all, you'd have to be examined by a rabbi to find that you had the right motives. Not that you wanted to marry a Jewish girl or have a business in a Jewish community, but you really wanted to love God. And then we would baptize you and give you a new name. And then you'd have to separate yourself from all of the people that you now know. You can't eat certain things or be in certain places. You know, because you're in part of a new community of people. See, I said, you cannot believe how close you are to what I believe. One God, hallelujah, amen. And one day, as God has made a covenant with the Jew, one day, he hasn't forgotten the Jew. But like I read this morning, there's a veil over their face right now. They can't see what we see. But one day they're going to see the one that they have pierced. And they're going to mourn as though it was their own son. Amen. Don't allow this truth to slip through your fingers. Understand how valuable what we have here, folks. Amen. And thank God for allowing him to take us out of Egypt and bring us into a new life. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?